Tomlin's song. And that would be a good one that we could sing as a congregation too, right? That was that one. You just can't help from singing a song like that. Well, if you would, please, take your Bibles and then open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's been a great morning so far. Even though we've had some interruptions in our class this morning upstairs, just some great information that's given there from Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. And then now for the music there. Oh, this has been great. But we always wish we had more people in here. It seems like it's too big of an auditorium for the number of people that we have, doesn't it? That's all right, though. We sure enjoy the fellowship time here that we have together. And when you're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start in reading in verse 10. But let me just say first, the title of the message, you'll notice, is Being in Style When Jesus Comes. Now, that's taken from, I prepared a message a long time ago on this, going through the book of 1 Peter in another church that we pastored. But it was taken from really verse 14. It says here, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts. In the King James Bible, it has not fashioning yourselves to your former lusts. Okay, and so from that word of fashioning, we talked about being in style. My first recollections of what it meant to be in style was, I think it was in the junior high or middle school level. I sat right next to a kid in front of me that was a Jewish kid, and he was came from a well-to-do family. And he asked me, he said, What kind of shirt are you wearing? I don't know. You know. And so he looked at it and he goes, that's a shirt that I don't know if it was Walmart or Kmart or something like that I was wearing. That's the clothes I wore, you know. And he started telling me about Van Heusen shirts and Gantt shirts and stuff like that. Well, he started informing me about what it was to be in style, okay? You know, kids, as they're going through school, you know what that is about. They know what it is to be in style. And these kids, even in the junior high and senior high, they buy tennis shoes that are in style. And those tennis shoes sometimes cost big bucks. So these trendy clothes and the body piercing and tattoos that they wear now, no one in our society wants to appear frumpy and dumpy, right? I remember I was teaching a Sunday school class for high school kids one time, and I asked them, I said, can you tell, looking at people, you know, around at the mall, here at church or anything, can you tell who is in style and who is not in style? And every single one of those high school kids says, oh yeah, we know. And I said, man, I don't know. You know, that wasn't something that was my preoccupation. But the kids all knew. I thought that was interesting. When you're looking in Scripture, you find that God, though, is not so much as concerned what's on the outside of a person as he's concerned what's in the inside of the person. He's got to find a fashion expectation that has to do with the heart. God's supermodel, by the way, his fashionista, if you want to call it, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we're to model after. And in the text this morning, you could call maybe, as we're doing that type of typology this morning, if you want to call it that, even as we look at our passage this morning, Peter is going to introduce us to those things which are pleasing or in style to God. Let's begin reading at verse 10 here. We're picking up where we left off last time. We talked about this salvation. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace, that's the important word, the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to us, to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. We talked about this salvation last week. And now as a hinge verse, we just introduced it last week. He said, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. as obedient children, not conforming or not fashioning yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, your lifestyle, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thing it is that we can go and look into your word. Even now as we consider the message of Peter, I pray, Lord, that even as we would ponder these things, even as they're spoken this morning, and that, Father, we would make corrections, that we would be found in fashion before you when we see things that are out of date, that have to do with our old way of doing things. Heavenly Father, help us to see and help us to get up to speed as far as your fashion program, as far as what's in style to you. May Jesus Christ be praised from your life even as we look at these scriptures today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, in our first three verses, starting in verse 13 today, the main verb in that whole thing is this: rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you. We looked last week at this salvation, and we looked at how this salvation was coming and the grace that was coming. He says, now rest your hope. And that's the message which we want to present. That's the main point of what we want to present. We ought to be looking forward to the time of Jesus coming. And it ought to be a zero, razor-sharp focus that we have and one that we don't let go of. So that's the main verb. Now, right here, the New Testament is written this way. There's usually in these letters to the New Testament, there's a doctrinal section telling of the great things that God has done. And then there's a practical section, and that's telling us how we should respond in light of what God has done. And that's true right here, too. So now the practical section is usually loaded with imperative commands. Now, in light of what God has done, do this, do this. Instructions, do this. And that's what Peter's doing here, too. Now, it sounds like, well, he says, gird up. That sounds like a command. Be sober. That sounds like a command. But there's only one imperative verse in here, and that's hope fully upon the grace. That's the command here. You say, well, why? And you look at every translation. Why did the translators translate these words as imperatives? It's because of the Greek grammar, the way it's understood. I'll give you an example. In Matthew 28, 19 and 21, it says, therefore, go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. It sounds like the command is go, but it's really not. The command is make disciples. But the participles, just I hate to get in a whole lot of grammar here, but the participles carry the weight of like a command. And so these words are translated commands, but they're actually girding up as, it could be translated like this, this first verse. Therefore, having girded up the loins of your mind, being sober, hope, rest your hope fully in the grace that's coming to you. So we want to look at these points that Peter's bringing out so that we can be pleasing to God, so that we can understand what God wants us to do in light of the great things, this great salvation that he has accomplished for us. Well, the first thing that Peter tells us is that we need to pay attention to the way that we think. Here it is. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. What does that mean? Well, I think we stated a little bit in time past. Remember how in the at that time period, the men wore robes, basically, long robes. And they'd walk. It was very practical, probably. They'd use some of those outer garments to throw over themselves when they slept and everything. But if they had to run, if they had to move quickly, those robes would get in the way. If they had to work vigorously, those robes would get in the way. So what they would do is they would gird up their robes. They would gird up their loins. And they would take the robes and they would take the corners of them and they'd put them under their belt, cinch up the belt, and now they could run without the tripping over the robes. Do you remember back in an ancient when the Israelites were delivered from the land of Egypt, the night of Passover, they were to have their loins girded. They were to be ready to march because God was delivering them that night. They had to go quickly, and they couldn't be stumbling over garments and robes, so they had to eat that supper with their loins girt about. Roman soldiers also, they had to gird up their loins. Not that they had a long garment, a little bit different, but they girded up their midsection here and had the weapons attached to the belt, like Paul said, the belt of truth. And in their action, I imagine, you know, doing this with a sword and all that, going back and forth, they kind of strengthen their midsection too. That's another thought about girding up your loins. My son-in-law called me yesterday and he said, Bob, he said, I'm really having back problems. He said, I can't get comfortable. My muscles are so tight. I said, well, what happened? He said, I picked up my son Kipton. You know how you do it? Just pick, I'm twisted. Mike is a weightlifter, and he has had a background of that, but his muscles are really strong, and so he was in excruciating pain. And I said, you know, we work on patients, I said, and I asked him about some other things, and I said, but I'd really recommend maybe you get to a chiropractor, because I think you got something out of a line a little bit, and those muscles are really trying to hold things straight. Well, those Roman soldiers, you see, they would put a little protection on there, kind of a Home Depot belt, as it were, right, to help them in their fighting. These are some of the pictures of girding up your loins, but it's not talking about physical girding up. It's talking about girding up the loins of our mind. What does that mean? Well, it's refusing all the thoughts and the distractions that we have so we can have a laser-sharp focus. What are some of the things that distract us? You don't have to go long. When we're talking about a message in church, I've been there, I know what it's about. You're thinking about your bank account, you're thinking about, you know, all these things that can come in your mind when you're sitting and listening to a message, right? He says, no, you got to have a disciplined mind. Gird up those loins. Those things, in the parable that Jesus told one time, he talked about the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, all distracting so that the Word of God can bear fruit. You know, we worry, we fear, we have jealousy, hate, unforgiveness and impurity. Those type of thoughts we need to lay aside. And we need to, therefore, not have anything that would distract us from moving forward. You know, the Apostle Paul had said here earlier, you know, that God had, he has begotten us again to a living hope. We had a whole series here on hope, about how people hope in different things. And, you know, they can hope in material things. They can hope in educational things. But he wants, our hope is to be in the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the central message this morning that we want to think about as well. We're hoping for the grace that's going to be come to us. Just as an application, I remember the first time I went to Word of Life camp, and I might have mentioned this to you one time. We had a family camp, and John MacArthur, who's got the church out in Pomona, California, large church. And so many times I listen to John MacArthur's message because I can go through all kinds of commentaries, 8 or 9 commentaries, read all those things, and I go and listen to John MacArthur, and I can see where he's taken. Here. He knows the Word of God. He studies very diligently, and he's working his way and got all these commentaries through the Bible. But what I was amazed at him when I heard him speak is how disciplined his mind was. You could ask him any question, and he had the scripture in the verse for an answer from that. And I said, oh, would I ever like to have a disciplined mind like that, that it was focused on God's Word, understood God's Word? Well, that's what he's encouraging us. In order for us to have a focus toward the future, we need to get rid of some of these thoughts that distract us from having a disciplined mind. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind, and then he says, be sober. That word, be sober, basically means to be free from intoxicants. You know, back at this time and even today, there are things that can cloud and make your mind fuzzy. Remember one night, I hope I don't embarrass my wife, but I was in the front room. My daughter, Kristen, was living with us at the time. She says, something's wrong with Nancy, with Mom. And I said, what do you mean? I don't know. She's just not acting right. I go in the the kitchen, she's kind of slouched down, and I said, what's going on? I talked to her, and she's just really sluggish. And I mean, this is about 8 o'clock at night. What's wrong? And I got her in the front room and sat her in a chair, and she's going kind of like, what's happening, you know? I said, has she had a stroke? So we call 911, and she was having a little trouble sleeping, so she was just going to take a, you know, Ambien or whatever one of those things are. And, you know, being a nurse, usually it's in a package, usually take two of them. You know, there's right there two of them. She took two of them, and she double-dosed. Okay, so she was completely out of it. And they came and they said, and finally, you know, she got those words out. Well, you know what? And they found out that she had an extra dosage of sleeping pills. We had to get her to the hospital anyway, though, and kind of, you know, get things kind of settled down in there. But, you know, when you take some medications in the daytime, if it's a NyQuil, that's a nighttime NyQuil, you better not take it in the daytime. There are medications that you ought not to operate equipment on when you take those medications, right? And it's not only medications, but you know how our world is. Oh, they love to take the alcoholic beverages, right? And you know how prevalent now drug culture is in our society. I was talking to a guy in the Y this past week, and I don't know how we got in the conversation, but he told me about his experience, how that he was invited to this party. And he said his wife stayed home. He went there, and he had all the food they could eat at first place. Or some, I don't know what facility it was, but first was the food, and they ate the food, and then there were the beers that could be offered and the drinks that were offered. Well, he just stayed there and conversed with people and just drank, okay? And he got drunk. He got really drunk. Okay, and so he got in his car. Now, he had to go home by 11 o'clock at night, and he drove out, and you know how you can go into the middle lane if traffic's going somewhere? It was a middle lane there. He pulled into the middle lane, and a car comes honking by. He thought he was going to come into his lane or something, and he gives him the universal gesture, you know? And I mean, all of a sudden, he's ticked. He said, I didn't go in his lane. You know, and he was really irritated. So he steps on the gas and follows this guy and gets to him, and he gives him the universal gesture back. Well, there are two guys in the car, and all of a sudden they didn't like that either, so they're chasing him now, okay? He said he sped up. It was on 420 there, Lake Avenue, you know, toward Elgin. It gets into a freeway type of thing. It goes in and then moves into freeway-like situation. He's going, he said, I got over 100 miles an hour. In order to lose these guys, I would try to make a quick exit. And it was in the wintertime, and he couldn't make the turn. He went off into the snow. His car rolled over and everything like that. He said he was fortunate. He only came out with a broken ankle. But his truck, his new truck, was completely demolished. You know, he said it cost him about $20,000. That mistake cost him about $20,000. Plus, his license was suspended for 3 years. He said, so I had to learn a lesson about, you know, drinking and driving. You know, we're to be sober in our mind. We're to be free from intoxicants if we are to have a laser-sharp focus. Okay, well, let's look then at that's the first thing we need to do is we need to have our pay attention to the way we think, way believers think. And then we need to, pay attention to what we dream. Now, dream is a bad word. Sometimes when you're doing that, it's hope. What we need to focus on the future, our hope and expectation for the future. And it's not just a dream. Listen, a hope in the future is to trust God's promise in regard to the future. It's related to that word faith. Faith is believing what God has done in the past. It's trusting His Word, trusting what He's done. Hope is in the future. It's believing in the future. And Paul Peter says, set your minds and your hope on the grace that is to be brought to you. Now, what is this grace that's to be brought to you? You know, it's already being brought to us, it says here. First of all, simple verse, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. First, justification. We've already experienced, those who have trusted Jesus, justification by faith through grace. Grace through faith, okay? And that makes an impact when you experience this justification. And then the New Testament also says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So not only is justification by grace, our sanctification, that's another word about our progressing, becoming more like Jesus Christ, is all by grace. Everything's by grace. Not of our own efforts, it's the Lord working in our lives. But now he wants us to look for the time when our bodies are going to be changed completely. We looked at that previously, and that is our glorification by grace. You know, people say, you ought to dream big. You can be anything that you want to be. That particular is being pushed at girls nowadays. You know, you can be the president. You can do this and that. Even in their literature in elementary, they're saying, dream big. You can be anything that you want to be. Well, the scripture tells us we ought to hope big. And the one who's done everything is God. So we had to hope for what God is yet going to do in Christ. People hope for different things, as I mentioned. Financial hopes, relational hopes, physical, medical hopes, societal hopes, and educational hopes. But the one we're looking for is the blessed hope. That is the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's when we're going to be changed. Question. Is that the main hope that you and I have? My father, I don't know, as he got older, whenever he had a chance to sing a song, and we're going to sing the song that he requests even at the end of the service, I asked the girls if we could sing it. It's Jesus is coming again. You know, do we really have that hope? Is that the central hope in our life, Jesus coming? For most of us, we might say it is, we're really looking for it, but do we really? Or is the coming of Jesus Christ only an interruption in our current plans? Think about it. This past week, I think I came home one day and Nancy had on, she was home before I was, she had HGTV on, you know. And there's a program, I haven't watched it, but it was on, it was about, you know, these people were looking for an island. You ever seen that when there's one on their island hunters or something like that? Well, it was on, so there was, first of all, these couples, it was an older man that was retiring, and his daughter was helping him look for an island. It was off the coast of South Carolina, the island that they were looking for with a home. And their budget was between $3 and $4.5 million, okay? And they were looking for this island, you know, and they had three different choices, and they chose one of these. The next couple was a couple from Wisconsin who sold their business in Wisconsin, and they were looking for an island in the Caribbean. And the three choices that they had of these beautiful islands in the Caribbean, their budget was between $6 and $7.5 million, okay? But their island, they had three choices, was going to be one where they and their family were going to, and their two kids were going to have a place all that their own, a dream home. And you think, do you think these people are really excited for Jesus Christ coming back again? If you have those type of dreams in your that this is your paradise, are you really looking for Jesus Christ to come back again? Or is that going to be kind of an interruption in your own plans? We don't have that type of money. But you know what? Do we not have certain plans and dreams of our own? And sometimes they might take precedent over the coming of Jesus Christ. I've been praying this week and I said, Lord, maybe I need to make some course corrections here. I would love to be able to focus on the fact that I'm looking forward to more than anything else, Jesus Christ coming again and the grace that's going to be brought to us at that time. You know, there are people in this world right now who are like these people in Peter's time that were undergoing persecution and they're having a hard time just surviving. You know what? I think a lot of people in those positions are really looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be necessarily under persecution or be in a real poor condition to fix our hope in that, though. But sometimes there are a lot of things that can distract us from fixing our hope in that. So Peter says, pay attention to what the way we dream. What is your primary hope in life? Well, one more thing Peter tells us to pay attention to if we're to be in style the way God wants us to be in style. He says here in verses 14 to 16, pay attention to whom we model. As obedient children, not conforming or fashioning yourself to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. First of all, it says obedient children. Literally, that is children of obedience. It's not an adjective. Obedience is not an adjective. It's children of obedience. The new Ephesians 2, listen to these. It says, and you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, they have as a parent Satan. They're children of disobedience. Their parents is disobedience. He wants us who trust in Jesus Christ, we're children of obedience. And so as children of obedience, there's a wardrobe, a lifestyle to avoid. Not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance. This word conforming is only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here, and guess where else is used? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, another therefore passage, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And what? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Phillips translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now you think about that. I think a lot of us get squeezed into that mold of this world. We do. You know, believers are just like a lot of other people. They don't want to be frumpy and dumpy. This past week I said, you know, I don't know why I did it this past week. Maybe I had a day or two, but I said, you know what? Man, I haven't even paid attention to my suits anymore. What kind of suits are people wearing now? What's in style now? Don't pay any attention to that. Well, I go to the store and I'm looking around. I said, I really should change over now, you know, become up to date in style a little bit anyway. And I found out they don't wear three buttons on their suit coats anymore, you know. Now it's, hey, by the way, I got two buttons on there. Same, I'm in style. But, you know, and the ties are thinner, and so I'm looking and said, the only thing is those things are kind of expensive, so I'll have to wait a little bit at a time to update my style, you know. But, see, all of us do that. And how many believers, just about, I know we've got people here that, you know, follow the customs, and we do to be in style. Got the tattoos. You know, sometimes they got the body piercings around the ears, different ones along that line. Just in style. Now, I haven't gotten any tattoos. I'll tell you this. I know what the Old Testament says, but you know what? I grew up in a time, I'm a baby boomer, okay? I grew up in a time when my uncles were World War II veterans. And I saw what those tattoos looked like when they got old. I said, I don't want tattoos, sagging tattoos on my body, you know? So I've kind of revolted against that. All the people you see with the tattoos, they got beautiful bodies, but one day those bodies are going to be sagging, you know? And those tattoos are not going to look that great, you know? But at any rate, you know, Christians follow. We get the world squeezing our mold, and it's mold, don't we? It's such a subtle thing that happens. But we're to not let the world do that to us, but rather we're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, no, we could go on for a long time with that. But that is not an outside conformity, but it's an inside transformation. When we look at Scripture and we look at the person of Jesus Christ and we're fashioned from the inside out. You become like Jesus in the inside, and one day God is going to fashion our body, change our body, so it's going to be like it is really on the inside. Those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, we have a good-looking person inside of us that's fashioned just like Jesus Christ. And one day when God changes our body, that's going to come out. We're going to look like Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing when that's going to happen. And we got to focus on that. So there's a confirmation. There are styles we don't want. We want to avoid those things. That's not to say that you can't dress in style. Don't get me wrong. It's just that our emphasis should not be on those things. Our emphasis should rather be on transformation, should be on those styles which are in. It says here the things that we ought to avoid, first of all. Not conforming to the former lusts as in your ignorance. What are some of those lusts? Well, you know, the Bible talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You know, it can be caught up in material things. Sexual lusts can drive people. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, all kinds of things that are within that old nature of ours. We're not to fashion ourselves. We're to rather look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our example. And it says here, your former lust as in your ignorance. People who practice these things don't realize they're doing it in ignorance, okay? So let's talk about the wardrobe that we ought to imitate. Look at it, 1 Peter 1:15-16. It says, "But as he who called you is holy," who is the one who called us? God. "He called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We saw in our lesson this morning, only perfect people can dwell with a perfect God. And so we want to look and realize how this takes place. Now, I want you to, if you would, you can hold your hand here, but go over to Leviticus chapter 11. I want to show you where Peter takes this quote from. Leviticus chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Now, don't spend too much time in Leviticus, do we? Because it's such a book of a lot of laws and Jewish regulations. But notice what Peter takes this quote from. Leviticus 11, verse 44. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy." Why? "For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy." Why? "Because I am holy." Question, those of you who have been in the 9:30 class, who is the one who created us? God. If he has created us, that means he also does what? He is the owner, right? He owns us. Not only did he own us by creation, but he came and redeemed us. He bought us back out of enslavement, bought us back over the dominion of Satan. He really owns us. Now I want you to just take a peek here. Go ahead at Leviticus chapter 18. Because in this book, God's concerned about their eating. And you know, he's made some changes about the way people eat. He told that to Peter in Acts chapter 10. But also in their appearance, what they would wear, their haircuts, their body markings, and that type of thing. It talks about that in Leviticus. And in their physical relationships, their sexual relationships. Holiness must start within, but it also would be manifested without. Now let's just look at 18. I want you to see this, how things are repeated in this book. Leviticus 18, verse 2. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God.'" Look at verse 4. "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them." Why? "I am the Lord your God." Verse 5. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Look at verse 6. "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to uncover his nakedness," sexually. "I am the Lord your God." Let's go down to the later on in chapter 18, down in verse 30. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinances so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourself by them. Why? I am the Lord your God. Look at chapter 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Going down here in this letter, verse 3, I am the Lord your God. All the way through here, verse 10, I am the Lord your God. Verse 12, I am the Lord your God. Verse 16, again, I am the Lord your God. Verse 18, I am the Lord. All the way through here, verse 25, I am the Lord. All the way through, and repeats over and over and over. Why do we are to we live holy? Because He is holy. That's why we're to live holy. It'll benefit us, but the reason is our association with the Lord our God. And what is the model that we look after? What was God like when He walked upon the earth? We will look and see what Jesus was like. He was full of grace, full of truth. He went about doing good and healing that all who were oppressed by the devil. He loved men, He loved His Father, and He loved the house of God. If we're to be in style, we got to pay attention to the way we think so we can have a laser-sharp focus. We need to pay attention to what we hope for. What is our main hope? And we ought to pay attention to whom we model. There are fashions, the ways of this world, our lusts. We ought to get away from those, and we'd rather ought to imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My uncle said, Leonard passed away. Leonard was a carpenter. But he said when he was a young man and his son Genie was there, he would work on his projects there. And he watched his little boy with a little saw one time like this saw. And he made a mistake and he said, oh, blank, blankety blank, swore. And Leonard said, where did he learn that? He learned it from me. Because as he imitated everything his dad did. So he said, from that time on, I got to realize that my son is watching me. Our model is the Lord. And we want to keep our eyes focused and we want to keep on looking toward His return. We ought not to let the world squeeze us into our mold. But we ought to lay aside those things that this world wants us to, the Hollywood scene and the fashions of this world, and we ought to focus instead on the coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. Let that be our focus. I was talking to Nancy on the way here this morning, and my parents left me a little bit of inheritance, and I would like to use it wisely. My brothers all invested in property and things like that, to use it wisely, I think. But I was talking to Nancy and I said, you know what? I maybe want to think about this a little bit. Wouldn't it be wonderful instead of investing a little hideaway somewhere where we could go? I love water. I was raised on the water. I love water skiing. I like fishing. All those type of things associated with that environment. So I was thinking maybe we could find a little getaway for our retirement. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? I'm thinking maybe we could keep our focus a little bit sharper and want to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. John Piper said when he was John Piper is a large church in the Twin Cities. Have you ever listened to John Piper or read any of his books? Yeah, amazing guy, but great teacher, Bible teacher. But he it was a cold night out, and as he was walking in the city there, he said, would it be nice to have a little log cabin up there sitting by the fire? An Irish setter by my rocking chair, you know, with a fire going, a little hideaway in the woods there somewhere. Wouldn't that be nice? And then the thought stole across his mind, but you know what? I can wait. I like that attitude, huh? I can wait. Let me do the work of the Lord first right now while I've got the time, you know? I can wait. Because Jesus Christ is going to bring some unbelievable grace toward us. Do you have that confidence that when He comes, there's going to be nothing like it? You know, can you imagine for Jesus Christ and His believers, all that He's prepared and He's got prepared for us, and we instead are more enamored with our own little paradise retreats, our own little things and projects that, you know, we dream about in this life, like the world, the rest of the world does, right? Nothing wrong with having, you know, a place, a lake place or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. It's just that sometimes it can take us away from the central focus that we ought to have. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, even now, Lord, we want to be in style before you. We want to be like Jesus, and we want to have our focus on the grace that's coming to us. We want to keep on hoping and waiting for this and just be excited about this, Lord, because we know that it's going to be tremendous when this change occurs in our body. But Lord, may we keep on focusing in that regard, Lord, so we can live a life that's going to be different in this world. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen.